We were supposed to have testimonies the whole month of December, but somebody got chicken pox, and they couldn't do it, and so we had to postpone it. But today, Holden, if you'll come up here, brother, come on up here. Holden is going to give us his testimony today. I am excited for this. I have known Holden now, I think, since you were what? Let's see. Let me go back. 11 years. It's been 11 years. So you were what, 7 or 8? So, yeah. Man. Yeah. Took him for a ride on my motorcycle. After that, he came back and said what we did, and his dad said, never again. Just a lot of fun. I love Holden, and it's been a pleasure of mine to watch you grow up. And so I know Holden's testimony. And I asked Holden, I said, Holden, will you give your testimony? And at first he was kind of like, And so I thought, okay, it's time to jump in and help convince just a little bit. It didn't take a whole lot, and he agreed to do his testimony. So you give Holden a hand this morning. I love you, brother. God bless you.
Pastor asked me to do this. He sent me a text. He was like, Holden, will you share your testimony on Sunday? And I said, wait, me? Like there was anybody else he could be texting on my phone? Love it or hate it, technology. The age of 8 or 9 was when I really started to understand the world around me had more to do than what I could see, but I didn't understand the whole picture. I was confused and I was angry. I wasn't old enough to really able to understand and apply God. My dad was traveling for work most of the time, and my parents' marriage, as you guys may know, wasn't in the best condition at the time. Why was my dad gone? Why was I feeling so empty? These are some of the questions that I could feel my young self asking. In the next few years, everything started to seem to get better. My dad came home and I calmed down. He got a different job, one that made sure he was home every night. But soon I got used to him being there, and as pastor would say, I was backsliding again. It wasn't like I didn't have examples. I mean, my sister JC was a strong and is a strong Christian. My parents had gotten right with God and were the best parents I could have asked for. But for some reason, things were rough again. I was violent, I was disrespectful, I was a liar. I knew who God was, but I was just ignoring him. I stumbled onto pornography and I had issues with that up until about 3 or 4 years ago. My dad got another job offer, this time up in Vermont. He moved there first and to get started, and we stayed behind to sell the house. And after he left, I was back at it. The attitude, the back talk, it finally reached a head after a really bad fight with my mom. I was out of the house, I ran, I hid in the shed. My dad called, and that day was really a fork in the road for me. It could have gone either way. But he said to me on the phone, Holden, do you really know who Jesus Christ is? And I remember I couldn't really answer him straight. So I sat on that shed floor, and my dad prayed with me over the phone, and I think that's when I really, really got saved. That's when it meant the most to me. Then we get out here, and it's holy cow. My shallow spiritual roots were ripped out of the ground. It was a shock, definitely. I felt lonely with no friends. I forgot to ask dad to help me find God. It was a hard time for my family, most of all, I would think. This is when I started to feel like the prodigal son on repeat. I knew I wasn't doing the right thing. I knew I wasn't listening to what my parents were teaching me. I knew I was on a self-destruct pattern. My sister got married and moved away. That opened my eyes up a bit. I felt more lonely, but I think I started to understand. I started to try and see what I needed to do. Me and my mom did the 90-day Bible read challenge together, and that really helped me to see that it just wasn't a book. To read and see a prophecy foretold, and then less than 80 days later, you can read and it actually happens. it was definitely experience, and it brought me closer, I think, to God. Now here I am. This last year and a half or so has been my first real growth spurt in spiritually speaking. We went to Excel, and it helped to paint a good picture of God for me. Spending that time with groups of believers my age is a spiritually refreshing thing. I went by myself, and not to be mean, guys, but that really kind of helped me out. It was just a one-on-one with God's message. At this point, I was in a relationship that wasn't doing me any good. God didn't want it, I could tell, and it was doing me harm. I realized I didn't need earthly love yet. Just after I ended the relationship, we went to Word of Life camp at the Word of Life Island. And it gave me a chance to talk with the kids and counselors who had done the same things that I had. They'd been through the same things that I had, but they grabbed onto God and pulled through. That gave me hope, and it helped me to understand that God is really forgiving, really forgiving. Now I'm trying to settle down from a busy life, trying to put God where he belongs, and I'm getting better. Compared to 8 years ago, I have grown outstanding amounts. Am I finished? Not until I go home. I know God has a plan for me. I just really have to trust him. Thank you.
Thank you, Holden. Sometimes it's pretty tough to get up here and share our personal life. I asked Holden to give his testimony because I knew his testimony. And, brother, I have prayed for you and and your parents, and you and your parents. And what I really wanted is I wanted the younger people to get a hold of you're not the only one going through struggles. You're not the only one that needs Jesus, and you're not the only one that doesn't know how to grab hold of Jesus. And you're not the only one that is going through the peer pressure and the struggles and the trials, and you're not the only one that wants to jump out there and do some really silly things. There's a lot of others that are right there with you. And so my challenge, which this would have been in December, but it goes today because this whole year you're just going to hear it over and over again. My challenge for you young people, grab hold of each other. Help each other. Mom, dad, get involved in your kids' lives. Get a hold of them. Talk to them. Let them know that you're there for them. Let them know that you're not going to condemn them, and you're not going to blast them, you're not going to ground them, you're not going to beat them. You're just going to go, okay, you know what, let's work through this. That's what you need to do. Holden, thank you so much for that. Holden, I'll tell you, he was off the chart. I'm not going to share any more of his testimony, but I will say he was off the chart in disobedience. And, man, when God got a hold of him and we sat down, we went out to lunch, we talked, And I could, brother, I could see and hear the maturity in you. Like the trial had taken its toll and beat you up a little bit, but I think you got the ultimate victory over it. Amen. Thank you. Today we're going to be in the book of Acts. We ended last year, I think it was in October, September, we ended the book of Acts, and then we went September and October, we had marriage series, and then November was stewardship, December was all about Jesus, and I said we're going to pick up in the book of Acts, chapter 13, this year, and so that's where we're going to start today, the book of Acts, chapter 13. And because even though the book of Acts is one book, it literally ends in chapter 12 and it begins a new series, if you will, a new beginning, if you will, in chapter 13. From 1 to 12, it's all about Peter. Even though Luke is the author, he's writing and it's all about Peter and what Peter has done. In 13 on, it's all about Paul and what Paul's ministry was and what Paul did. And so you're going to find that there's some good stuff here, and that Paul, I love Paul. Paul is strong. I mean, he is not afraid to jump out. Of course, neither is Peter, but there's just something about Paul that he is not afraid to look you in the eye and tell you exactly exactly what he thinks about you. He is not afraid to look at you and go, you are living like the devil, you are the devil, you're acting like the devil, you look like the devil. Whatever it is, he is not afraid to do this. And so Paul, even though he's short in stature, they believe that he was only about 5'5 to 5'7. But he was a big man. I mean, people were afraid of Paul. And then he gets saved, and when he gets saved, all of a sudden, for what he was a zealot for his government, now he's a zealot for Christ. And we see this pick up in chapter 13. In chapter 13, though, it's all about, and I titled this, The Call for a Mission. The call for a mission. In chapter 13 is the beginning where God calls out Paul and Barnabas and says, I have a job for you. I have a mission for you. I have a work for you. I want you to go. And then he tells them what he wants them to do. And so if you'll put up the map for me and just kind of leave that map up there, it would be fantastic. What we see is the two lines. You see a green line and black line with arrows. The black one is the first journey of Paul. And that's chapter 13 starts him out on the first journey. And that is the black line that you see. And he starts out in Antioch, originally from Jerusalem. And then, he starts out in Antioch. And then from there, you'll see where he travels. And then the green one is the second one. Now, to give you an idea of miles, if you will, it is 300 miles from Jerusalem at the bottom to Antioch right up here in the middle. It's 300 miles. That'll give you an idea of travel. If you look at the distance and then you can kind of calculate how far he traveled and whatnot. And understand this, there were no planes, trains, and automobiles back in this day. So, you know, you had walking, you had donkeys, and you had water. It's pretty much what you had, horses or whatever. And so God calls Paul to go out and do an amazing work, and this is the beginning of it. It's funny, though, because in a London newspaper there appeared that came out in a London paper. It said, men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. The ad was signed by Sir Ernest Shackleton, and he was an Antarctic explorer. And amazingly, the ad drew thousands of respondents, eager to sacrifice everything for the prospect of meaningful adventure. When you read the ad, you go, that is nothing I want to be a part of. But the reality is, every one of us want to be a part of something, don't we? Every one of us want to know that we have spent our life and that we are doing things that are meaningful. And I think that people are searching diligently today for something meaningful, even though they can't seem to find it because they're looking in all the wrong places, and they find all the mischief and they find all the problems or the things that seem to that take them down and take them out. But the truth of the matter is, we want to know that we spent our life on something meaningful. Last week we talked about that with Paul, and he was talking to the Philippians, and he said, listen, you know what? I want to know that my labor and my energy and my effort was not in vain. I want to know that what I did meant something for the kingdom of God. I think today people want to know that their life means something more than just what happens today. I know I want to leave a legacy, not a legacy so people can say, hey, man, look at John Westfall and what he did, but a legacy that somebody can say, hey, you know what? This old bald dude shared Jesus with me, and it changed my life, and I want to share it with you. And I want that legacy to go on, knowing that I shared with somebody, and they shared with somebody else, and it just kept going on and on. And lives are changed, hearts are changed, because the truth of the matter is, if we continue to stay where we are doing the same things we're doing, we're not going to make much of a difference. I want to know I made a difference. The problem is today, some people don't even know how to step out. And they're so afraid. Man, I don't know what it is. People have somehow, fear has been instilled in us. Fear has been put into the American people and people all around the world where they are afraid of everything. Oh, we don't go out. Don't go outside. Somebody will kidnap you. Are you serious? Go outside and get some sunshine. Oh, you know, I can't leave this. Somebody will steal it. So what? You know, I can't go here. I can't do this. I might get sick. And all of a sudden, what do? We become recluses and we lock ourselves up in the house and we don't live life. I can't tell somebody about Jesus. They'll be offended. And, oh, I got to stay safe and protect myself. I can't go here. I can't go there. And we have allowed society to absolutely instill fear in us and stop us from living life. And the majority of every person in this room is just existing. Day in, day out. Well, Paul does not just exist. I want you to go to Acts chapter 13. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 13. And we're going to be hanging in this chapter. If we go anywhere, it'll be to Matthew. Otherwise, we will be in Acts chapter 13. And I want you to look at some of the things that are going on here. If we look here in 13:1, it says, "In the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with the Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." The first thing that we see here is we see a lot of leaders. You know, if people are going to move, they need a leader. And I don't care who you are, you're looking for somebody to follow. And if you're not looking for somebody to follow, then you're going to blister a new path. You need to be doing one or the other. And what we see here is we see five leaders. Now, Simeon the Niger, they called him Niger because he was black. It was of the skin color. And so if any of you are wondering, that should hopefully clarify that for you. But what we see here is there were no cliques. Everybody was invited. Racism didn't matter. It didn't count. Everybody was invited. They had one goal here at the Church of Antioch, and the one goal at Church of Antioch was to come together, build the people, build the core, educate them, prepare them, and then go out. Now today, if you go out and you tell somebody about Jesus, you are a freak. You are what we call a holy cupcake, and that's okay because I like that. I'm there, and we go, well, we can't be who God wants to be because people will think, welcome to weird world. Let's go. You know what I'm saying? I am so tired of people and their opinion trying to dictate my life. I'm just tired of it. And I think as every Christian that's sitting in here, you should be tired of it too. You should be tired of the influence of those who are negligent, of those who don't do what's right, of those who don't care. You should be sick and tired of those who are negligent to live life to its fullest, that honors God and glorifies God and makes a difference in people's lives. Because the truth is, people left up to themselves to do their own whatever, you know what they do? They kill themselves or kill the people around them. Those who are connected to God, that do what God has called them to do, that is righteous, that is above reproach, that says, you know what, there's more to life than all this negative, this is the person I'm going to be, those are the people that impact people the most. It's really funny because we change a whole lot. I had some health issues this past week, and it led me to Albany Med a couple of times. And to find out I was having real bad migraines, ringing in my ears, which I've had ringing in my ears now for about a year and a half. My blood pressure was just off the chart, literally. And it was giving me chest pains, and I couldn't get out of bed for about 4 days. So this last week and a half or so has just been pretty taxing, we'll say. As I go to the doctors, and they finally put me on some medication for migraines and high blood pressure. Well, the medicine that they gave me, it affects your body. And so I read, you know, what does it do? Does it destroy the liver? No. Does it destroy the kidneys? No. Does it, you know, here's what it does. It can make you hallucinate. You know, it can, stuff like that. It make you dream vivid dreams. It does. And basically, any drug ex-drug heads in here? Or any drug heads in here? You've done drugs before? Nobody going to admit it? I've been down the road. Yeah, there's a few going, just a little bit. So at any rate, some of you are going, I said I'd never tell, and I ain't going to now. I used to do drugs, and one of the favorite things that I used to do was acid. Anybody ever do acid besides the Indian up here? But he does it in his teepee tonight. You know, he goes, I'm kidding. And so some of you going, this is church. And so what happened was I used to do that, and it would make you hallucinate and make you have vivid sightings of all kinds of stuff and just kind of like melt your brain down. Well, the first night that I took this medication that they gave me, it did that. I felt like I had went back 20 years and was doing things I shouldn't be doing. And I got up the next morning. Well, actually, I got up at 2 in the morning. I went to bed at like 11. I got up at 2 in the morning. I was wide awake. I finally went to bed about 7 o'clock that morning or whatever. And I could go back to sleep. And I was back up a couple hours later. It was very unsettling to me. And here's what I realized. 20 years later, and it's funny how God just gives us the taste of these little things, you know. 20 years later, I realized I don't like that stuff. You know, 20 years ago, I paid good money for that. Today, I went to my wife and said, I don't like not being in control. I don't like something taking over me but God. And I really settled in and realized I am not the same person that I was. I don't have the same desires. Things don't affect me the same. And so you can say it's because I'm older now, I'm grown up, more mature. Some people would argue that one. But I'm going to say it's because I'm a new creature in Christ. And I'm going to say I never want to be that person I was 20 years ago. And as we look at this, God saved Paul, and Paul was never the same. And God saved Barnabas, and Barnabas was never the same. And they became leaders. They went from troublemakers to leaders. I think what we need to do is we need to go from troublemakers to leaders. And you say, well, I'm not a troublemaker. But the truth is, if you're not doing what God's called you to do, you're causing problems. Amen? Or am I the only one that looks at it this way? If you're not doing what God has called you to do, you're causing problems. How are you causing problems? Because you're not doing what you're told, you're being disobedient. That's causing problems. Well, as we look at this, there's five leaders, and these five leaders, they surrender to do what God's called them to do. The interesting thing is, though, is the mission's work started in Jerusalem. Way down here at the bottom, it started in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem got cold and indifferent toward the gospel, and so guess what God did? He moved the move, if you will, to Antioch. And so now the new church, the new fire, the new fervor, everything now is going out of Antioch. This is where the leaders are. If we notice, if we remember when it started, you go all the way back, it started in Jerusalem, and then, of course, over time, it changed, and then, of course, we had the big movement over in England, you know, and then it changed, and then we had the big move for Christianity here in America, and I don't know if you noticed, but it's changed. We don't have the big move of the gospel in America anymore. Do you know why? Because we don't have the Christians moving it. Do you know why? Not because there aren't enough Christians, but because there aren't enough people living for Jesus. They have Jesus as their Savior, but not their Lord. They claim it, but it's almost an empty claim. What we'll find is in Antioch that they're called by the Spirit. And as this progresses and as Acts progress, here's what we're going to see. It goes from Peter to Paul. And then if we look in verse 2, I want you to look in 13:2. I want you to see this because you really got to grab hold of, because for 2014, I'm calling you out to be leaders. I'm calling you out to be leaders because everyone can be a leader where you go or where you're at. 13:2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And so we see there's a clear calling out of God to Barnabas and Saul specifically. But as we see in verse 2, it says Barnabas and Saul. And then if you look in verse 9, it'll say Saul, who was also called Paul. So he's making a distinction that this is Saul, and then we changed his name to Paul. Actually, Paul changed his name so that Paul, because Saul was more of the Jewish name, Paul was more of the Greek name, and Paul fit better because he was going for the Gentiles to win them. And then in verse 13, it says Paul and his companions. Verse 14 says Paul and Barnabas. And then it continues this way throughout the book. And so what we see is he called Barnabas and Saul, and before it's over, it is Paul and Barnabas. And you say, what's the big deal? The big deal is Paul became the leader. Paul became the difference maker. Paul said, you know what? God has called us to do something great, and we're going to do it. Did it come without conflict? Absolutely not. Listen, there was huge conflict that was going on, and we're going to talk about this as we unfold this. But we see that Paul was following Barnabas, and it didn't take long before Paul was leading the pack. Here's a question. Obviously, I'm not looking for an answer. Audible answer. I want you to answer yourself. What is stopping you from doing the Lord's work? What is stopping you from being the leader that God has called you to be? What is stopping you from making the difference in somebody's life that brings glory to the kingdom and raises that person to the next level? What is stopping you from doing that? Then here's my other question. Why are you not allowing people to invest godly things into your life? Why are you not allowing yourself to be discipled? Why are you not growing? Because the truth is, there's two different groups. There's those who are trying, that need to be raised up, but they're fighting it. And there are those who are leaders but refuse to lead. You know who you are and you know where you're at. The question is, what is stopping you from reaching the next level? What is stopping you from honoring God with your life, your words, and your actions? What is stopping you? What is it that has grabbed hold of you that you refuse to let go, that is controlling your movement, that is continually putting you in the back seat where you go? And you guys know what I'm talking about, because there are times where you refuse to tell somebody you're a Christian. You'll hide it. Okay, what is it that causes you to hide that? What is in your heart that you can't reveal? Or what lifestyle are you living that you can't reveal that you're a Christian? What is it? And until you conquer that, or at least acknowledge it, you'll never get past it. Until you look at your life and go, this right here is holding me up from winning the race, you won't get past it. You'll never become the person God has called you to be until you let go of what's keeping you chained. What is holding you? What is it? I'm telling you, 2014 is a time that I'm going to challenge you and challenge you and challenge you and challenge you and challenge you to look into your heart, to look into your life, to look into your actions, to look at what you're doing, because God has a work for you to do. He has not only called Barnabas and Saul out, he has called each and every one of us out. If you love me, keep my commandments. What does he tell us to do? Listen, light the light and don't put it under the bed. You put it on top of the stand so everybody can see the light. He tells us we do it in our house and we do it on top of the city. What does that mean? We do it for those that are in our house and our family, and we do that for our friends and everybody we work with, and we make the difference everywhere we go. Nobody can escape this. What keeps you from lighting your light or shining your light? What is it? 2014, you're going to know if you keep coming here, because I'm going to keep asking. I'm going to ask and I'm going to ask and I'm going to ask until you come in and you either tell me what it is, or you tell God what it is and fix it because he already knows what it is, or you go, man, I've had enough of being challenged. I ain't going back. And you say, well, Pastor, you're not supposed to hurt people's feelings so they don't come back to church. If your feelings are hurt because I challenge you to look at yourself so that you could have a better life, then maybe you need to stay home for a while. And really look at yourself and go, what's wrong? Of course, the best place to be is in church where we can love on you and help you grow. But I'm not going to, listen, I will not blame myself for your walk. Won't do it. People come up and tell me, Pastor, you know, you have a lot of energy, but there's no depth to your messages. And I go, well, I got some commentaries in there. You can study all you want if you want depth. And you know, as a pastor, I take that home and I think about that. And sometimes it bothers me, but it's not going to bother me anymore. Do you know why? Because it is up to me to equip you. It's up to me to give you the spoon, the knife, and the fork and tell you, okay, this is the food to eat. But it is not my responsibility to feed you. It is your responsibility to pick up the silverware and feed yourself. And if you are dying because you are malnourished, it is not the pastor's fault. It is not your Sunday school teacher's fault. It is not your Christian friend's fault. It is not the Christian that you're frustrated with's fault. It is your fault because you don't eat. 2014, I want to help you find out what's stopping you from growing, was stopping you from putting on a little bit of weight, spiritually speaking. Because I already figured it out physically. How many have ever had a Wii? You know, like the game that you, the little Wii activity thing? And I got on it, and of course, you know, when you step up on it, it says, please step on whatever, and so you step on it, and it goes, ooh. I'm going, that's offensive. Right? And so then it measures you, and you go through this whole thing. Now, here's the cool part, because it measures your age, you know, from your balancing and your agility and all that from this little pad. And it came, and it said that I had the age of a 39-year-old. Yes. My wife did it. She's got the age of a 29-year-old. I didn't know they nailed you right on the money, baby. But I had a little bit of a problem because, you know, the little wee figure that you make out, right? If you're on the money, man, you got a nice physique. If you're not, let's just say my figure looks like a pear with legs. Because my little wee machine says that I am overweight. I'm like 26 pounds overweight. That's why I wear black and don't tuck it in. There's some things that we know, but spiritually speaking, what is keeping you anorexic, spiritually speaking? It's not me. Because I get an hour a week, and then for some of you that come on Wednesdays, I get 2 hours a week to feed you. How many of you eat 2 days a week? Anybody eat just 2 days a week? How many eat generally 3 times a day, 7 days a week on average? Okay, twice a day, 7 days a week. Anybody? The rest of you are lying. One time a day, 7 days a week. Who are they? Some of you don't want to play. But you see my point? If you're not eating, physically speaking, you're going to have issues. Spiritually speaking, if you're not feeding yourself, you're going to have issues. 2014, my goal is to challenge you like you've never been challenged before. And I pray that you keep coming and hang out there with me because it'll be good. I am nowhere near finished with this sermon. Don't even know that I am even begin. You can't leave yet. I'm just kidding. I just feel like I want to be a troublemaker today. Anybody been there before? Some of you are going, I didn't appreciate that. It's okay. I'll leave you alone. All right. All right, here we are. Chapter 13. Let's get on with this. Chapter 13. He calls in verse 1. We know we have some leaders, and these leaders are going to make a difference. In verse 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Listen, here's what happened. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Now stop there for a second. They ministered to the Lord. How do we minister to the Lord? They were spending time with him. Do you see what they ministered to the Lord? We say, you know, the Lord ministered to me, or somebody comes, we go, thank you for ministering to my heart. Listen, the Bible says that they were praying and fasting, and that ministered to the Lord. Do you realize your time spent with God ministers to him, worships him? Listen, he wants it from us just as bad as we need it from him. Look what it says. And it says that they prayed and they fasted. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted, and the Holy Spirit said, they heard from God. Do you know why the majority of Christians today don't hear from God? Because they don't talk to him. They don't spend time with him. They don't care what he has to think or say until they don't have nothing else in life, and he's their lifeline. But I want you to notice that they ministered to the Lord, they prayed, they fasted, and the Holy Spirit spoke to them and gave them clear direction. He said, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. Who? The rest of the church. Because not only did the leaders hear it, but the church was involved in it. Guys, do you realize that the church will never grow if you don't grow? Do you realize your family will never grow spiritually if you don't grow? Do you realize that you'll never impact people to impact people to impact people until you grow? Man, what we do in here with this will truly determine our entire lives. I'm going to tell you, you heard Holden's testimony. And there was one thing that grabbed hold of Holden. One thing that changed his life. And you know what it was? The Word of God. What did he say? I finally understood. I got it. I was reading the Bible from beginning to end, and all of a sudden I could see where all the dots connected, and it was truth. I went to Excel, and you know what? I heard about God, and God had opened himself up to me, and I seen God, and it was truth, and it changed my life. No offense, but it was good to be alone. Do you remember his testimony? It was the Word of God. And I'm telling you, if we don't get the Word of God in 2014, we're going to get our hinies kicked. We really are. And it's not going to be pretty for the majority. Look here. Forget my notes. I'm not even doing over my notes. Look here in verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. This is John Mark. John, they call him John, but his name was John Mark, and it's the same Mark that wrote the book of Mark in the four Gospels. That's the John Mark they're talking about here. And it says, you know what? He was with us. He was helping us out. We went out. We went to go do what God called us to do. And I'm going to tell you, sometimes when God calls us to do something, it's not going to be pretty. Sometimes, you know what? It's not going to go perfect. Some people hit a road bump and they go, well, this ain't God, time for me to go back to my regular life. No, sometimes we're going to get this wall that we're going to hit. Satan is going to be in our face. Satan does not want you to grow. He doesn't want you to do anything good. He wants you to live a defeated life. He wants to suck the blood out of you because he is a spiritual leech. And all he wants to do is take your blood, drain you dry so that you die. He doesn't want you to be successful, and he sure doesn't want Jesus to be glorified. And so watch what happens here. We have people who have made decisions. First, they had leaders, men who said, I'm going to make a difference. And then they looked at God. God answered them and told them what to do. They go out, and they go to do it. And then verse 5. Let's go down to 7 or 6. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, that's a witch, if you will, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus, Bar literally means son, so it would be son of Jesus. But Jesus was a common name in that day, so it wouldn't have been Jesus Christ. Don't go, oh, son of Jesus. No, he was a sorcerer, and his father was named Jesus. He was named Bar-Jesus, therefore he's the son of Jesus, which was just a common man. All right, let's go on. Verse 7. Whose name Bar-Jesus, verse 7, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So here's what we have. We have the proconsul that says, hey, you know what, which he was a leader. He was a big man on campus, if you will. He hears what's going on in the area. He hears the gospel. And he says, hey, listen, I want you to bring this Paul and Barnabas to me, or Saul and Barnabas. I want to hear what they got to say because I'm interested in this life after death. Because obviously they were sharing the gospel. Well, you have Bar-Jesus who works for him, and he says, oh, my goodness, he was a sorcerer, so who did he serve? He served Satan, the devil, and he hears it, uh-oh, man, this guy wants to hear about Jesus, and what's he do? He gets in the way and tries to thwart Paul and Barnabas and what they had to say to this main leader. Watch what happens. By the way, this is a bump in the road. Of course, I'd like to do what Paul just did. Let's watch this. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, Bar-Jesus, they're calling him Elymas, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. He's like, uh-oh, hold this up, because if we got a leader that gets saved, that means somebody else is going to get saved. We can't have anybody getting saved. So listen, here's what I want you to do. This is Satan telling Bar-Jesus. You hold back these two wackos from telling them about Jesus, because between you and I, Bar-Jesus, it really makes a difference in somebody's life. And so what does Bar-Jesus do? Elymas, what's he do? He's getting in the way. See, he doesn't want you to grow. Satan doesn't want you to learn. He doesn't want you to become all you can be for the cause of Christ, because you might actually live life and make a difference in somebody else's. He doesn't want it. He's got to stop it. Look here. Verse 9, then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Can you imagine the look? He's like, dude, what's bringing on? I got your number, right? Can you imagine? That's on layman's terms, right? But I can imagine what he's doing. Like, he's staring him in the eye. Anybody ever been stared down where it scared you? Yeah, where you go, oh, this dude's serious. I can imagine that's what Paul is doing here, right? He looks at him intently, verse 10, and he said, oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of the righteous, you will not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord. Will you not cease, he says? Will you not stop this? And I can imagine that Bar-Jesus is going, uh-oh, somebody's mad. And then he looks here at 11. And now indeed, this is Paul, look here. And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell upon him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. So here's what happened. Satan's going to get in the way using Elymas. And so Elymas is trying to draw Barnabas and Paul away. And Paul gets mad, and he looks at him, he goes, I got your number, baby. You're going to be blind for a time. Because you're already spiritually blind, so now I'm going to make you physically blind. You think you're going to get in the way of the cause of Christ? I got something for you, baby. Obviously, today's terms. And so he says, you're blind. Elymas is blind. He can't see. And so by Elymas getting in the way, actually caused Paul to deal with him, and the proconsul gets saved because of the miracle of him being turned blind from what he says. So in all reality, him trying to thwart the truth caused the man to get saved. Yes. Do you see what happened? I'm telling you, God takes bad and he turns it into good. God will take what we think is a problem and he'll change lives with it. There have been so many times where I've come up here and I've preached and I've stepped down and I tell my wife, I say, man, did I ever mess that one up today? And she goes, no, it was good. I go, no, I don't know what you were listening to. Were you awake? And I'm going, man, did I ever mess it up? And then I'll get an email or text, several, and go, Pastor, that spoke to me. Thank you. Not because of anything I did. That's when I know, God, you were making the difference. God, you were doing the work. God, when I didn't know what to say, you stepped up and said it. And God will do the same thing for you. He's calling each and every one of us. He's calling us. He has a job for us. And I'm going to tell you, as soon as we get serious about him and what he wants to do, and we're saying, Lord, we're here for you, and we quit pleasing ourselves and satisfying ourselves and satisfying the lust of the flesh and sabotaging ourselves by taking what looks good only to be poison after we eat it, when we stop the madness, man, God does something through us. And we see people get saved. We see lives being changed. Forget those who mock you. I don't care. I'm like, whatever, right? Whatever. Where's Kim? Where's Kim? Kim? Yeah. She's sleeping. And so that's what you talk to Kim, and she doesn't like it. Are you on your phone? Okay. And so, yeah, she doesn't like it. She'll go, whatever. When people are mocking you, that's what you do. That is what you do. Whatever. And we honor God. 2014. God has a job for you. We are called to go on mission for Jesus Christ. We are called to be leaders. We are called to be difference makers. This is Paul's first missionary journey. Chapter 13 is the beginning of it. He fasted, he prayed, he sought God's face. God spoke to him through the Holy Spirit, and he went out and he made a difference, and he was empowered. And many of you don't have the power of God because you won't walk in Christ. This year, choose. Don't just say, I'm a Christian. I don't care. I want to see it. Don't talk is cheap, right? We don't want Charlie Brown syndrome. Want. Remember the teacher? Want. Okay. I want to see it. I don't just want to hear it. I want to see it. Man, I want to see people get saved. I want to see those with problems realize that the problem is only because you're choosing everything else but Christ. And the minute you start choosing Jesus over all this junk, life's good. Not that there's no problems, because there are. But it's good because we know who is in control now. It's not us, it's him. See, there's a huge difference. 2014, guys, should be the year like never before. 2014, my challenge to you is take your life back. God's calling you to do something big. Take your life back. Satan, you no longer have any room in my life. Satan, you don't have a foot in the door. I'm done with you. And take your life back. And you go, Pastor, that's hard. Yeah, I know. I didn't say it was easy. I just make it sound easy. It's going to cause deliberate decision. Deliberate decisions to be victorious. No athlete becomes an athlete by just sitting there. It's deliberate decisions. I'm challenging you to make deliberate decisions to fast and pray so that you hear God, and he'll call you out. He'll tell you what to do. And I promise you, it'll be a ride that you'll never forget. Let's bow our head. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and just thank you and love you, Lord. I am so thankful, Lord, that you don't call us to sit. You call us to serve. Lord, you don't call us to be defeated. You call us to be victorious. Lord, you give us everything that we need to win the race. Lord, you supply our every need to win the race. Lord, when you call us to do something for you, Lord, you tell us that you will do it through us. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Whatever you call us to do, you do it through us. Lord, for those who are here today, Lord, who are living a defeated life, Lord, I pray that you would touch them. Lord, that you would help them to see that they don't need to be defeated. Lord, that they can be victorious, but only through you. Anything other than that is just temporary. And it gets burned up with the wood, hay, and stubble. Lord, do an amazing work this year in our lives, in our hearts. Lord, that Connecting Point Church would truly be a church that shines its light for all to see. Lord, that people would know they could come here, Lord, and get true answers, get the true hope. Lord, not just some false promises, but Lord, they would get your word. Lord, they would see Jesus and get saved. Lord, help us to be the body that serves you like never before, that we would have the victory like never before. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, and you go, what does that mean? If you're here and you say, you know what? If I were to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I would go to heaven. If that is you, you know what? I am not 100% sure that Jesus Christ is my Savior. Then I want to give you an opportunity, and I am not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm putting it out there, and you're either going to accept or you're not. I am not going to play with your emotions. I am not going to try to convince you. You either believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of the world. You either believe that he died on the cross and that he rose again and he's at the right hand of the Father, or you will not. And so right now, I want to give you the opportunity to receive Christ as your Savior. I don't want you to look back and go, I remember a day when I think so or maybe so, but I want you to sit here today and go, I know that if I were to die right now, heaven would be my home. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I am not sure that if I were to die right now, I am not 100% sure that I would go to heaven. But I want to know. And so I want you to pray this prayer quietly in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, today I surrender. Today I give you my life. Today, Jesus, I repent of all the wrong that I've done. I ask for forgiveness. Today, I trust you, Jesus, and I give to you my soul. Jesus, be my Savior.